So I'm going to read now. I made a bit of a mistake on the order of service. It looks as though I might read six chapters, which even for me is a bit of a record. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, not chapters 11 to 17. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. The Lord's Supper. In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without wanting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I am received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick. A number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that when we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Okay. So, Chris. Looks like you've got a new pointer.
Yeah. I think you might thought I might be able to handle it better, simpler. Yes, Anthony was just saying, it looks like you've got a new pointer. Yes, I think Mike thought he'd try and make it a bit simpler for me, see if I could still mess it up. But this week, I'm not preaching directly on that passage from 1 Corinthians 11, but it is relevant as we're later going to be sharing communion together, but rather seeking to answer some questions that came from the congregation. And I will give the opportunity at the end, if there are any questions that you'd like to ask, to do that at the end. And again, because it's spontaneous, I may or may not be able to answer your question. I might have to go away and find out. So questions. The reason I started doing this was because in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is answering questions. He's answering questions that have come up from the Corinthian church. And he doesn't say to any of them, "That's a really bad question." He just seeks to answer it. These are the questions that I had. So somebody after the service last week said, "Why didn't you mention Justin Welby during the service last week?" For those of you who don't know, Justin Welby is the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he was a topic of media interest last week because after a DNA test, it was shown that his father wasn't the father that brought him up. His biological father was somebody different. So that raised lots of questions in the media. I thought about this, it was a good question. It made me think through, well, why didn't we do that? There was the opportunity in the congregation to pray over that issue. But why didn't we do that? And why perhaps did I feel that it wasn't appropriate for us to do that? And as I spoke to other ministers about this, one of them quoted Karl Barth. And as usual, we usually misquote people. So Karl Barth is often quoted as saying that we should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, which would make it rather difficult, I think, especially with a broadsheet. But what he actually said was this: take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret the newspapers from your Bible, which I think is a rather better quote. I think we should also remember that Karl Barth died in the 1960s, so when he was talking about the newspaper, it's not quite the newspaper that we have today. It wasn't Hello Magazine, you know. It was probably a broadsheet that he had in mind. Those of us that remember broadsheets, where there used to be reflective analysis of events that had taken place at some depth. And I think that's what he had in mind, rather than the tabloid media exploitation that often goes on today. So why didn't I say anything? Well, because blatantly, God didn't say anything to me about Justin Welby, so I didn't have anything to say about that issue. Secondly, when I reflected on it, well, actually, who am I to judge the Lord's servant for good or for ill? He answers to the Lord, not to me. My opinion isn't really that important, and we try as a team here not to preach our opinions, but rather to try and lay before you the Word of God. Yes, what we believe God is saying to us through the Scriptures, but not just I think, I like, my preference is. And that, I hope, is helpful to you to try and see what the Lord is saying rather than what we're saying. I do think it's important that we're not driven by the last media cycle, the last thing that comes up. Now, this morning I've already prayed about Ecuador and Japan. You know, they're in the media cycle at the moment, and it's absolutely appropriate that we should pray for situations like that. But it's also appropriate that I remind you it's just over a year since the earthquake in Nepal, and the media won't be bothered about that. But actually, there's still a lot of work that needs doing and a lot of care that is needed there. So we need to continue to remind ourselves of things that aren't in the headlines right now. If you really want my opinion, well, I believe somebody's family history is their personal business. I don't think it should really have got into the news at all. I don't think it was a news item. And I thought that Justin Welby actually handled it very well. He turned the media attention round and said, well, it's not about who my biological father is, but who my heavenly father is. My identity is found in Christ. And I thought that probably brought a lot of healing to a lot of people. So well done, Justin. That's my opinion. Okay, second question. And a somewhat more difficult question to answer. What is my gift of the Spirit, and how do we discover it? Well, firstly, I love the question in that we've been trying to encourage you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And here's somebody who is eagerly desiring spiritual gifts and saying, well, how do we go about finding out what those are? I like the way the question's asked, because it moves from what is my gift to how do we discover it. And I do think that it's easier to discover our gifts in community than it is sitting alone in the study with introspection, trying to work it out. So this is quite a big question, and my simple answer is this. Well, we're planning an away day in the autumn called Discovering Our Gifts, and come to that. Because together we'll explore just how we go about finding out what our gifts are and how to exercise them. So that's my simple one, come to Discovering Your Gifts away day. More detail about that later in the year. When we talk about gifts, gifts covers a whole multitude of different things. And I'm going to just try and break that down into some simpler blocks, so that we might address each one separately. So firstly, there's that division between supernatural gifts and natural gifts. And then secondly, there's a whole spectrum from what we might call a toolbox understanding of gifts, or a chocolate box understanding of gifts, where you pick one when you want it, or calling, that you are made for a particular gifting. So what is my gift suggests that it's something that you own, that it becomes part of you. So I want to try and untangle some of that. So first, supernatural versus natural. Well, whether supernatural or natural, all our gifts are given for the common good by God for the building up of the church, whether they're natural or supernatural. Supernatural gifts aren't better than natural gifts, they're just different. All are given by the same Spirit for the common good. So let's think about natural gifts. Natural gifts, things like skill in music, crafts, arts, communication, administration. These are gifts that non-Christians can have. Anyone can have these gifts, and they can use them to serve the community or to serve themselves. They're gifts that are given by God, and He intends us to use them to serve others and to serve Him. And then we might think about supernatural gifts, gifts like wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, miracles. And you find a whole list of those, not exhaustive, but a list of them in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. And we covered that as we went through this series. Not in this service. So do you have some sort of sense in your mind what I mean by natural gifts and supernatural gifts? And often people confound these two. They mix them up when they're talking about them. So that confuses things, because they are different, and the way that we receive them and exercise them is different. So let's just think about natural gifts. How might you go about finding your natural gifts? Well, the world has actually done quite a lot of work on finding out how to discover their natural gifts. And through psychology, through analysis, they've come up with ways of trying to find out what your gifts are. Sometimes it's not always apparent to you what your gift is, because it's just natural to you. So because it's so natural to you, you think, well, there's nothing special about that. Surely everyone can do this. But actually, the truth is, what seems so natural to you is very difficult for somebody else. So that's why these sort of analyses are helpful. So there's a book written by Tom Rath called Strength Finder, and that goes through some questions and helps you to discover perhaps what your personality type is and what your particular strengths are that you could bring to a community or to a company or to indeed a church. Or many of you will come across things like Myers-Briggs, which talks about personality type. And one of the great strengths of Myers-Briggs is saying people are different. Wow, shock. But that actually that difference isn't bad. Just because one person is like this and another person is like that doesn't make one better than the other. All is valuable, and that diversity is valuable to each other. So natural gifts, there are ways of finding out what those natural gifts are. And I tried to find a picture that was inclusive as possible. I've no doubt missed somebody out. But the idea was to say, look, people are different and each one brings a gift. And that is a natural gift. So what about supernatural gifts? Well, this is where we need to distinguish between what I would call toolbox gifts and calling. And there's a bit of a spectrum in between those two things. So the picture there at the bottom of the toolbox is intended to suggest that there are some gifts that are like tools for a particular occasion. And the cookie cutter is to illustrate that maybe we're shaped for a particular gift, or a particular gift shapes us. And in this spectrum, there are ministry gifts, motivational gifts, and gifts that are manifestations of God. So we'll go through those in turn. So ministry gifts. The idea of this comes from Ephesians 4, and these ministry gifts are really people. If you look carefully at Ephesians 4, the gifts that are talked about there aren't abstract things, they're people. People given to the church. And Ephesians 4 focuses on particular people called to serve the body by equipping others, and the fivefold gifts given there. I quite like this little way of unpacking it. Apostles, dream awakeners. Prophets, heart revealers. Evangelists, storytellers. Pastors, soul healers. And teachers, light givers. So that perhaps explains a little bit more about what those titles might reflect. But they're particular individuals given to churches, and I don't believe that every individual is either an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. No, there are particular people set apart for those tasks within the church. There are also carpenters and doctors and accountants and insurance brokers, and they are gifts given to the community. So the Ephesians is just focusing on those gifts given to the church. Other gifts will be given to the wider world. So not all of us are called to be one of those things, in my opinion. So what about ministry gifts? So in terms of these ministry gifts, how do we discern if we are being called to be a pastor or an apostle or a teacher or a prophet or an evangelist? Well, that's about discerning God's call. God calls people to a particular ministry calling. So do you sense that call from God? As I was joking with Anthony earlier, you know, if you hear that voice that suggests that maybe you should be doing something, well, then listen to God. What is it that you're asking me to do? Then test that with people who know you. You know, you may think that you're God's greatest gifted of evangelist. You might want to talk to some other people. You'll say, you're great, but you're no good as an evangelist. Forget about it. Don't do that. Do something different. If those around you are affirming that and saying, yeah, actually, I can see that, and I can see that God might be building that character and that purpose in your life, then seek confirmation from your leaders and the wider church. And that's the process that I went through in terms of discerning my ministry calling. A process where you submit to others testing that calling, asking you questions, getting you to do further study, to think more deeply about it. So that's about ministry gifts. What about motivational gifts? What do I mean by these? Well, they come from Romans 12 and verses 6 to 8. And this really is reflecting that each one of us is crafted in Christ as a believer to be a gift into the body and into the world. So ministry gifts are particular callings to those tasks, but this is about every one of us. And motivational, because they're the things that motivate you, the things that inspire you to act in particular ways. So you'll see some overlap there, but I've tried to put them in terms of the activity or the shape of motivation. So someone who prophesies, a prophesier, I don't know if that's a word, but it is now, okay? Prophesier, a server, a teacher, an exhorter, a giver, an administrator, and a mercy giver. I couldn't think of a mercier. That's something different, isn't it? Something to do with cloth, isn't it? Mercier, I don't know. Is that right? Somebody knows something about that, yeah. But a mercy giver. So you may be aware of that. You may be aware that your Christian character is formed in such a way that your natural inclination is to be a teacher or to be someone who is prophetic. Knowing what your type is helpful in the way that you serve, the way that you choose to use that gift, and perhaps to see your strengths and weaknesses. There are particular strengths and weaknesses that go with each of those motivational gifts. For example, the prophesier, the prophetic type, will tend to see things in black and white. They will very clearly know what's right and what's wrong, and they won't be afraid to say it. They'll be quite confrontational, and they'll come out and say, that is wrong, and we shouldn't be doing that. That's a great gift into the body of Christ. But the danger is that they could be judgmental. They could say, you shouldn't be doing that, rather than, we shouldn't be doing that. So that when they realize that that is their gift, they're then able to moderate that and perhaps work alongside others. Perhaps the mercy giver will come alongside them and say, yes, you're right. What do we do about that? How do we help people to change? There's an excellent book on this subject called Unraveling the Mystery of the Motivational Gifts. It all sounds a bit spooky, but it really isn't. It's really very practical and very helpful and gives very good advice on having discovered what motivational gift you have, how you might use that gift, and what pitfalls there might be. So that's by Rick Walston. And I have these books if you want to borrow them from me. So what about manifestation gifts? So these are the ones that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, the ones we've spoken about during this series from verses 8 to 11, gifts that are given for the common good, gifts that are spontaneous, gifts of the Spirit that are given to us. So in any particular situation, any believer can cry out to God and say, I can't do this, Lord. You need to help me in this situation. Will you gift me to serve in this situation? And he will give gifts for the task so that we are given that gift to perform that task. So how do we discover that sort of gift? Well, I'd say first be prepared to serve. We're encouraged to eagerly desire spiritual gifts as we follow the way of love. So it's because we are loving, we're caring about each other, that we then say, I need your help in this situation. We're given the gift because we desire to serve. Love. If you love and your desire to receive that gift is about loving others, you're much more likely to discover God's gift than if you say, I'd love to be able to speak in tongues. What a real blast that would be to just be, you know, able to speak in that language. Well, yeah, but what are you going to do with it? It's not about the gift, but focusing on how you're going to use that gift. So don't focus on the gift, rather focus on, are you obeying the Son? So if we set about the task and then see what gifts we need. So if you're trying to seek those spiritual gifts, set about the task, see what gifts we need. Ask the Father. Jesus made very clear that if you want to receive Holy Spirit, the way to go about that is to ask the Heavenly Father to give you the Spirit. And then live in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. As we've been thinking about these bricks in the wall that separate us from God, you know, it's the blood of Christ that demolishes that wall and sets us free from our own inability to deal with those things. And keeping in step with the Spirit means that we keep that wall down. We keep that communication open to God and are then more aware of what it is that God wants to do through us. And then test your gifts. Am I being obedient to the command and commission of the Son? So the command is that we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, love our neighbor as ourself. The commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We're doing those things with the gifts that God has given. Then they are spiritual gifts. Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, or not? If the outcome of operating your gift is not love, joy, peace, etc., then it's probably not a spiritual gift. Do others confirm that gift? Do they see it in me? And is it building up the body or puffing up my ego? So, what is my gift of the Spirit and how do we discover it? Come on the away day. I've said that all really quickly because, well, I know I haven't got a lot of time this morning, but we'll go into each section of that into more detail on the away day and spend time with people individually then working through what those gifts are and getting you to feedback to each other what you see in each other. Okay, so that's those two things, and I know you're now all on receive mode, or possibly sleep mode, one or the other. But I did just want to give the opportunity at the end to say, are there any further questions? Any further questions? I do like this picture because the cat's equations involve mice and cheese and milk. So I think it's sort of chemistry for cats. Yes, Karen.
In throughout the scripture, we're told not to worry. You know, God is with us. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Is it sinful if we do worry?
Right. So is it sinful if we worry? I'm glad you asked me a little bit earlier because it gave me time to process it a bit. I would say this, that when I hear God saying, do not be afraid, do not be anxious, do not worry, I don't hear him saying, or else. You know, don't be afraid or else you're going to hell. You know, I don't think that's what I hear in his voice. I hear that the loving Father saying, don't be afraid. By which I think he means, you don't need to be afraid. You know, I'm not here to make you afraid. I'm here to help you. I'm here to move you forward. So just a second, Howard, yeah? So I think there's that emphasis on the calming peace that God wants to bring to you. And then his solution, of course, is do not be anxious, but in everything, pray. So turn that anxiety into prayer. Is it sinful to be worried? I think what my immediate response to you was, it depends what's underneath that worry. Is it a lack of trust in God? Or is it a lack of trust in yourself? If it's a lack of trust in yourself, then prayer is the answer to trust in God. Yeah. Howard?
Is it the case that don't be afraid, trust me?
Yes, I think it's don't be afraid, trust me, is where God's coming from in those occasions. So that might be helpful to many today that are anxious about different things. But certainly Jesus suggests it's not a good place to stay. Someone once described being an agnostic in those terms. They said being an agnostic is an honourable thing to be. It is questioning whether God exists or not. But it's a bit like the Mersey Tunnel. It's good to travel through, but you don't want to live there. So you want to move through it. And I think it's the same with anxiety. You know, we're all worried at times. We call it being deeply concerned for Christians. But we all worry at times. But you don't want to live an anxious life, but to move from that into trusting in God. Yeah. Yes, Barry?
You talked about people that prophesy. Mm. Would you call them prophets? Mm-hmm. Is there a difference between prophets today and prophets
today? Okay. So the question was, we talked about prophecy. Is there a difference between people that prophesy and prophets? And then is there a difference between prophets today and prophets in the Old Testament? Yes, I think any individual can bring a word from God. So prophecy is expressing God's heart right now. So any individual can bring a prophetic word. You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, beforehand or speak in Elizabethan English to do so. It is perfectly permissible to say something like, I just get the sense that perhaps God might be saying this. So that's a prophetic word, spontaneous, and it comes from any individual, from the youngest to the eldest. I think quite a lot of what we do in preaching can be prophetic. I don't think that's the only form of prophecy, but in reflecting on Scripture, we're bringing what God is saying right now. And if you regularly are bringing prophetic words and live in that continual place of seeking God to receive more of that prophetic word, and you've got that prophetic motivational gift, you're likely to turn into a prophet. So a prophet is somebody that is regularly living out that prophetic word and bringing that prophetic word regularly. How does that differ to the Old Testament? I think there's a difference in relationship now with God, isn't there? So now the new covenant is that we will not say to somebody else, know the Lord, but they will know the Lord. So we each have that invitation to come and know the Lord for ourselves. In the Old Testament, it was pretty much the prophet told you what God was saying, and you did what the prophet said. Now, it's you discern whether what the prophet's saying is what you hear God saying. So you relate directly to God. I think also one of the good things about the New Testament is if you get it wrong as a prophet in the New Testament, you don't get stoned. You get criticized, but you don't get stoned. So. And that, I think, is because we're all responsible now to test with God whether that is right or not. Yeah. Any others? I'm sure there'll be other questions that you want to ask me, and don't ever get the idea that the only time you can ask questions is when we're in this situation. You know, ask me questions anytime you like. Certainly email me or just talk to me at the door on a Sunday. That's been helpful, I think. It's been helpful to just look back over another 6 or 7 chapters of 1 Corinthians and to think about what God's been saying to us, and perhaps just re-examining that today has helped you to focus again on what God's been saying to you. Let's just pray before we move on. Lord, we do thank you for the gifts that you give to us and the different people that we have in the body who are gifts to us. We thank you too for those spontaneous things that are not anything to do with us, but Lord, just come as gifts of your grace, which break down barriers, bring revelation, bring truth into darkness. Lord, bring healing into the sick. And Lord, we say, yes, Lord, more of that. More of that, Lord, we pray. Make us more open to your constant acting in us and through us. And we pray, Lord, for all those that are anxious today. Lord, we pray that each of us would turn our hearts and minds to you and trust in you. Amen.